trying to put everything together for this final message on the Sermon on the Mount is a little difficult, and I was trying to figure out a way to do it, and I thought about how it relates to technology. You know, technology is a wonderful thing when it works, but when it doesn't work, I personally think it's something of the devil. I think it's demon-possessed. You know, computers and electronics, they control almost every aspect of our lives. We get up in the morning with that annoying beep from an alarm. We drive our cars, and they're designed with this, a myriad of different types of computer chips and electronics and all kinds of gadgets. You open up the hood, you can't even figure out where to put the oil anymore. We fly around the world in airplanes that are nothing more than computerized digital buses with wings, and you hope they stay in the air. But we're glued to our smartphones. You know, I know people that cannot lay their phone down for even a second. That's the age that we're in. We look, you know, and we live for electronic games. That's our kids love those games. We communicate through social media. We eat food that's been cooked with electronic appliances. We're entertained with this new electronic imagery. And we record memories with digital phones, and then we send them around the world to all of our friends. And we do it instantly. I mean, we even find our way over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house using a GPS now because nobody knows how to read an old paper map. But it goes beyond that. We buy nearly everything we have online. We manage our money through online banking. And literally, we can't even worship God and enjoy a church service without the use of digital projectors, these great big huge lights and light boards and sound boards, and we even have instruments that we have to plug in before we can worship God. So we are a society addicted to and totally dependent upon electronics. And we're living in an age that I don't know if we could survive for even a week if we didn't have all of our gadgets. We would probably go nuts. But to be honest, I don't trust gadgets. Call me old-fashioned, whatever. I still have my old paper and pencil notepad up here. You know, Pastor Gary, he's one of those techie guys. He has his little tablet. He's cool until the battery dies, and then he has to go borrow the notes from the guy in the back that's doing the slides so that he can give the message. I just don't trust him. And it's a good thing because last week, you know, my cell phone died on me. And the only way I was able to use my cell phone was if I was at my house and I was hooked up to the Wi-Fi. You know, just thinking about Wi-Fi boggles my mind. I don't know how it works. I think it's like some magic or whatever, but think about it, Wi-Fi. And I actually think they should call it Cry-Fi, because every time I need the service, it's not there. And I realize it's not dependable. But I think it's funny because the teenagers today, the young people, the millennials, they think that Wi-Fi is a new invention. It's not a new invention. It's really not. My mother used Wi-Fi when I was a kid, because if I even looked like I was up to something, she would go ahead and connect to that wireless service, and she would look at me, and I knew exactly what she was saying to do or not to do. So it's not this new age thing. It's really not. And actually, the first wireless communication, it wasn't invented by AT&T or Sprint or Ma Bell, as we used to call the good old phone company. But rather, it was invented by God Himself. The first online wireless communication was prayer. And it's been around for ages. And the neat thing about prayer is God offered a worldwide coverage, not like the one that causes me to grumble and complain whenever I don't have service as I'm riding down the road. But there's no mountain too high, there's no valley too deep, there's no building too tall, there's no walls too thick, and there's no basement that is too deep in the ground that God can't hear you. In God's plan, it doesn't require you to sign a 5-year contract, right? In fact, you don't even have to subscribe to His plan to be able to communicate with Him. It's available to anybody, anytime, anywhere, and there is no contract at all. And that is what I call a complete and total universal coverage plan. I mean, He's got it covered. But within this age that we're in, this age of communication, we still haven't perfected things. Because, you know, there's that lack of coverage when you're on your cell phone. And I think sometimes people use that as an excuse. It's like, I'm tired of talking to you when it just clicks. You didn't just go out of your coverage area. It's just, I was tired of talking to you. But when you try to call them back, and you try, you finally get a hold of them, and you reconnect, and they say, oh, I'm sorry, I drove through a dead spot. Well, my service was a dead spot, and I just switched services, so we'll see how that works. But you know, with technology, I'm sure you've heard this one too. When you've left a message for somebody, you never hear back from them, and you finally get a hold of them, and they say, well, I never got that message. What did you do? Did you leave me a voicemail? Did you send me a text? Well, maybe you should have instant messaged me or Snapchatted me, or maybe you should have yik-yaked me or kicked me. Seriously, they have some phone apps now that are called Yik, Yak, and Kick, and I just don't get it. I mean, personally, with technology, I would literally love to kick the yik-yak out of all of it. It just, because it kicks the yik-yak out of me. It really does. I mean, it just drives me nuts. But technology has allowed us to communicate instantaneously. Unless, of course, there's a power outage, or your battery has died, or there's a software glitch, or some upgrade that didn't quite happen right, or you have a virus that's attacked your device, or some Russian has hacked into your system and you voted for the wrong candidate 16 times. You know, it can be a wonderful thing, but it's really not. And sadly, within all of the technology we have, we've lost our ability to really communicate effectively, personally, in a way that's one-on-one. And so you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, okay, what does this have to do with the Sermon on the Mount? Nothing. I just thought, thank you for letting me get it off my chest. It was important. Man, it had been bugging me all week, so thank you. But actually, it does. It does. I wanted to present the message this morning in a way that was sort of more the way people talk nowadays, so they could relate to it in the modern electronic age. You know, I thought if I could share the lingo with everybody, except for the people that still don't have the internet or those phones or whatever, then maybe they'd understand it a little bit better. And so I thought I would share it in the application of the modern phone app. And if I would link it to that modern techie lingo, I felt that you'd be more apt to get my point. But again, if your mind wanders, you're probably apt not to get it. And I know that some of you are apprehensive about going here, and you're thinking that this is totally inappropriate, but we're going to move on, because I always have to share a pun before I can move on, and now I can relax, and now we can have fun. But let's go ahead and get into this message, and I'm going to tie it in to the actual words of Jesus nearly 2,000 years ago. And when we start looking at this text that we've been studying, I think there's something you need to be aware of. The Jews that Jesus was speaking to, it was the first century, and they actually lived their lives, and their faith was based on, they thought they were saved because of they were a descendant of Abraham. And so they had a misconception, because salvation doesn't come through your ancestry. It can have an impact on it, but it doesn't come through that. And the Jews of Jesus' day, even though there was probably a few Greeks and a few Romans listening in on this message, they tried to respect God. They tried to keep his commandments. That was an important part of their culture. But yet, they were separate. Those beliefs, trying to follow those commandments, were separate from their everyday lives. And so Jesus told them, he said, you know, most of you people here are lost. Salvation is not a birthright. It's not about following all the rules and the regulations. It's all about the heart. And so Jesus instant messaged the crowd that day, because he wanted them to experience a spiritual awakening. And he started off by sharing this scripture. It's found in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Now, these two verses are not just speaking about good and evil. They're not speaking about what's right and what's wrong. Literally, in these two verses, Jesus is telling us that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And there's a lot of people that don't want to believe that nowadays. And the amazing part about that is you get to choose where you're going to be going. But there's some misinterpretations within just these first two verses, and I wanted to bring them to light this morning. The first thing is this, is Jesus is not speaking about living a perfect life. saying that you have to follow a set of prescribed rules in a perfect way so that you can make it to heaven. I mean, the laws of Moses had already proven that man will always fall short. We cannot live even up to a short list of rules. And if you don't believe me, okay, don't look at the person that's sitting next to you, but how fast were you actually going this morning on the way to church in that 35-mile-per-hour speed zone? Think about it. And how many times did you roll through that stop sign, or you didn't come to a complete stop before turning right on the red light? Or how many times did you change lanes without using your turn signal appropriately? Just this morning. Nobody's going to fess up to that, are they? Stephen did. I always go 4.5 miles an hour over the speed limit because I figure I won't get a ticket. No, I will fess up. I always do that. But it just goes to prove that we cannot follow the laws. We cannot follow the rules. And the reality is that nobody can do that. They cannot keep the laws of Moses. Nobody could except Jesus. And that's why he came into this world. He came as the fulfillment of the law. He didn't come to destroy it. He came instead to fulfill every letter of the law. And he came so that he could pay the price. He could play the role. He could serve as the atonement for the sins of humanity. And so the narrow way isn't talking about walking a tightrope and never falling off. That's not what he's talking about in this scripture. There's a second misinterpretation that I thought we needed to share this morning. And the narrow way is not talking about the pearly gates of heaven, where St. Peter supposedly sits up there and you have to show him your card to get in. It wasn't talking about that, because Jesus is the way. He is the truth, and he is the life. He is the door that allows you access into eternity with God the Father. He is the gate. He is the gatekeeper, and he is the only gate. And I want you to remember that this morning. Jesus is the only gate, and that gate was opened because of the cross. It came by way of the cross. And so you need to pick up your cross in this life and carry it along that narrow way with Jesus. You don't have to carry it alone. But Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And he does that because he wants you to invite him in. That's why he is the gate. He doesn't throw the doors of heaven open for anybody. He expects you to choose to enter into that. And there is only one way to do that. So you cannot walk the narrow way without Jesus. I mean, because he is the way. And I want you to remember that this morning. And then finally, the third misinterpretation is this. When Jesus talks about difficult is the way, he's not talking about that you need to tote your own barge tote your barge and lift your own bale. It's not about earning your way into heaven. It's not about being good enough to get into heaven. It has nothing to do with works, because it's by grace that we're saved. It's through the grace of God. It's not by works, because if it was, we'd all be up there singing, "I did it my way," just like Frank Sinatra. That's not what God wanted. And to help understand this part of that verse, I wanted to look at the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. It will help us put all of that in perspective. Jesus told his disciples this. He said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Jesus shared with his disciples that the world would be against them. And so that means as Christians, the world is going to be against us too. You know, accepting Christ is the easy part of all of this. But living a life as a follower of Jesus can be difficult. But if you think that's difficult because Satan's out to get you, think about how tough it would be to try to live your life without Jesus. You talk about hopelessness. And the reality of all that is when it's all said and done, no matter what you've gone through in this life, no matter the challenges, the trials, the sickness, the burdens you've carried, when you stand before Jesus Christ, your Lord and Master, it's going to be so worth it all. But it requires a choice. And it's not a choice that you make once when you're a little kid or when you're 22 years old and you're done with it. It's a choice that you have to make probably every day of your life. You get up in the morning, you have to choose which path you want to follow. And it probably happens more than once or twice a day. Sometimes it's all day long, especially when you're at work. But I wanted to share the scripture from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6, because Jesus said, and I think it really highlights all of this, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The only way you can do that, getting back into your notes there, is you need to download the Follow the Way app. So that whenever you wake up in the morning and you don't know which direction you want to go, you can just pull out that phone and you look up the Follow the Way app and it'll tell you which way to go. Unlike your spouse who sometimes tells you where to go, but it's not quite the same thing. Or your coworker or your whoever. But moving on into the text this morning, into verse 15 of Matthew 7, Jesus said, beware of false prophets, those who come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. You know, I think the image of the tree and its fruit is a good reminder about how our behavior is actually a reflection of our character. And as a Christian, our character comes through accepting Jesus into our hearts and allowing him to transform our lives and our thoughts and our actions to be more like his. It doesn't come from any self-discipline that we try to exert on the situation. It comes through the Holy Spirit. If you try to do it on your own, it's not going to be pretty. It's going to be a lot less satisfying than if you actually depend on the Holy Spirit to guide your steps and transform your heart, because that's the only thing that's going to get you to heaven. The Apostle Paul wrote this to his good friend Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. He said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, talking about the false prophets in that text this morning, have any of you watched the History Channel lately? I love the History Channel. I like Pickers, and I like the American Restoration, some of those. But I had it on the other day, and they had this series on about ancient aliens. And I realized that they were trying to prove to people that we had once been visited by beings from outer space. And that's where a lot of the civilizations came from, the Mayans and the Egyptians and all those great structures that we see as the ruins of Egypt and the Mayan culture. And I thought, are you serious? You really believe that? And there's people on there, and they had their mindset. That's what happened. Aliens came to visit us. And we could have built pyramids without the aliens. We could have built those Mayan temples without the aliens because we're just not smart enough. And I thought, Mama never told him about being stupid, I don't think. But when you think about that, you think about false prophets, and you realize we have so many false prophets around us nowadays, it's hard to imagine. I mean, we have fake religions, we have fake news, and then we have people that are actually pursuing all their desires and their secular pursuits. And all of those things will influence the way we think. And with technology, it has allowed us to be exposed to that like it's never been exposed to us before. But Jesus says, beware. Beware of those false prophets. If we begin to embrace those same fruits of deception that he spoke of in those verses, he lets us know what's going to happen. He says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And you have to remember that this is Jesus speaking here. It's not just some rabbi. It's not just some teacher. It's not even just some apostle. This is Jesus that is speaking these words. You have to remember that Jesus has been given all authority over all things in the heavens and all things in this earth. And I love this scripture also from 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul says this, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Have you noticed an increase in that over the past few years? Society in general is turning away from God's truth, the truth that is presented in the Bible. And the new social norms will try to convince us that that is not acceptable, and that truth is whatever you want it to be. The world embraces the notion that you have the right to pursue anything you want to, whether it's your own purpose, your own ambition, your own twisted truth, whatever turns your crank, go ahead and go after it. It doesn't matter how insane it is, how perverse it is, how demented it might be. But regardless of those new normal society perspectives, there's only one standard measurement of faith in this world today, and that's through the truth of Jesus Christ. Because humanity's definition is skewed. It's been influenced by all sorts of false prophets. And humanity has this twisted version that's based on more of a fantasy and a desire to seek out their own sinful pursuits. And so that's why you need to download the Abide in the Truth app on your cell phone. You need to have that app in your life. And Jesus said then in verse 21 of Matthew 7, he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' And then Jesus said, 'I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" I think as Christians, we need to look at that scripture and take a serious look at our own lives. Because it's so easy to fall into that trap of thinking, well, you know, I come from a good family of Christians, or I serve in the church, but it's not about serving. It's all about looking at your heart as to why you're serving. Looking at your heart and realizing that it's not about religion, it's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think Jesus provided a guideline for us to sort of look at what's going on within this scripture later on in the book of Matthew, chapter 22. The disciples asked Jesus, they said, "Lord, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." He's telling us we need to follow the way. We need to embrace that truth and abide in it. Because if you look back into the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, the prophet wrote this, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." I found a reference to this exact scripture, Matthew 7:23, in a book that was written by Max Lucado. Or is it Lucado? You say Lucado, I say Lucado. It's sort of like tomato, tomato, whatever. But anyway, in his book, it's called 3:16, just like the scripture, John 3:16. He said this. He said, "Jesus at this very moment issues invitation by the millions. He whispers through the kindness of a grandparent, shouts through the tempest of a tsunami. Through the funeral, he cautions, life is fragile. Through a sickness, he reminds us, days are numbered. God may speak through nature or nurture, majesty or mishap, but through all and to all, he invites, come, enjoy me forever. Yet many people have no desire to do so. They don't want anything to do with God. He speaks and they cover their ears. He commands and they scoff. They don't want him telling them how to live. They mock what he says about marriage, money, sex, or the value of human life. They regard his son as a joke and the cross as utter folly. They spend their lives telling God to leave them alone, and at the moment of their final breath, he honors their request. 'Get away from me, you who do evil. I never knew you.'" This verse escorts us to the most somber of Christian realities. It's called hell. And so as Christians, we need to reflect on those things too. Have we really accepted Jesus into our hearts? Are we really loving him with everything we have? Jesus said in the Gospel of John chapter 8, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And as Christians, if that light of Jesus isn't shining through your life, then you got to think about it. I remind myself every day when I get on the highway and that guy flips me off and cuts me off and I want to return the favor, and I'm thinking, okay, well, I've got that little bumper sticker on the back that says Jesus loves you, whatever. I can't do that. But it's so tempting. But that's not the light of Jesus shining out in our lives. That's me stepping on the brakes and waving him over and smiling and waving and trying not to utter what a maroon that, you know, under my breath as he goes over there. But that's what the light of Jesus is all about. And it's a challenge for all of us. And I actually wrote this down in your notes because I didn't want you to misquote this. But how you live cannot be separated from what you believe. And I think that's true. If you're living a life that is filled with the light of Jesus, people are going to notice that. But if you're living in darkness, hiding from the truth, being a great Christian on Sunday mornings, and then going to work and, you know, sitting around the water cooler and telling the nasty jokes or talking about somebody else or whatever, or whistling at the girls as they go by, it's like, well, you know, maybe we should think about that. Am I really living the life that God wants me to live? And the only way to do that is literally you need to download the Walk in the Light app. It's only through Jesus. And you can't really download it in your phone. You need to download it into your heart. And then going back to the text there, verse 24, Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." You know, talk about foolishness. Literally, our society has become a society of chumps, I think is a good word to describe them. Because their secular agenda is one of acceptance. They will embrace anything except the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word. And many in today's society have accepted that old adage that all roads lead to heaven. The secular world doesn't believe in that. They don't believe that there is just a narrow way that leads to life. Life is whatever you want it to be. You know, if there's no harm, there's no foul. If it's good for me, well, then what difference does it make? They also don't believe that there's truly a way of destruction. You hear that all the time now, people saying, well, the Bible, there's no such thing as hell. They're just misinterpreting that. And if you try to stand up on the truth, then they call you intolerant. Especially if you're standing on the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word. But as Christians, we can't do anything else. You have to stand on God's word. You need to hold on tight to the teaching of Jesus. I always used to tell my students back when I was in the schools, I said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And that is true, but you have to stand on the truth and not just for anything of this world. And people get confused with that when they look at a Christian. It's like, oh, you're judging me. You're so judgmental. It's like, no, it's not my job. I'm not judging you, but God says this is wrong. I'm going to love you. God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there. And as Christians, all we can do is love people and allow the light of Christ to shine out and be nice and be kind. And don't be that grumpy person in the line when that checker at King Supers is having a bad day and grumble and complain and you crack the eggs and everything else. It's, you know, show that kindness. Allow the light of Christ to shine out. And the only way to do that is found in Psalms 119. The psalmist wrote this, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And so what you need to do is download the Live in the Word app. It's the only way to do it. You need to live in the Word. You need to constantly, continuously choose to follow Jesus in his path. Seek his guidance. Seek his counsel. Before we do anything else, start the day off praying. And let God respond through our lives to when we're interacting with others rather than just us reacting to others. But I love the way Jesus finished this up. He said this in the last two verses of Matthew 7. Actually, it's not Jesus saying this. Matthew said this. When Jesus had ended these sayings, The people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. And I think that is so important when we read this scripture, because Jesus spoke with greater authority than those who taught the law, the scribes. He taught with greater authority than Moses, who gave them the law. Jesus spoke with greater authority than any preacher, any evangelist the world has ever known. And he spoke with authority because he was the one who will reign supreme forever and ever. He spoke with the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. See, he has the authority where every knee will bow. And that's what we read in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You need to download that Trust in His Power app if you want to live this life victoriously. As I was preparing this message, I ran across a short video that I thought really puts all of this into a perspective that we can all understand. You see, it's only through the power of Jesus that hearts can be transformed. And so just take a moment and let's watch this video.
They always said you have to use the same routine over and over again. Practice makes perfect. Rinse, repeat, rinse, repeat. You have to hit the right notes at the right time, or you will never make it. But if I'm really honest, I never really liked the songs that much. But I have to follow the sheet, note for note, page for page. It must be perfect. I have to stay within the rules, because people are watching and they only expect the best, and only a few make it. What would happen if I didn't make it? What would happen if I never moved anyone? What would happen if I wasn't the best? What would happen if I messed up? It's not about what my fingers are doing, but why I love playing. And that's the song I have to play. Mistakes, they happen. And I mess up all the time. But this is music after all. And music is less about hitting the right notes and more about playing with the right heart. Because yes, Jesus loves me. This is all I need to know.
Yep, Jesus loves you. It's not how you play, it's all about your heart. In the condition of your heart. It's not about playing the right notes, but allowing Jesus to transform your heart, to turn that hardened, scarred heart into one that is fleshy and pliable and can be used for his purposes. See, salvation has never been about staying on the path and struggling on your own. It isn't about toting your own barge or lifting your own bale. It's not about focusing on that sheet music that everybody else expects you to follow. The narrow path is all about life, about trusting Jesus. It's about building your life on a solid rock and allowing God's grace and mercy to compose a beautiful medley of love and light in your life. And he's going to use you to serve as his instruments of praise. That's what the narrow way is all about. It's about choosing to follow the way. It's about abiding in his love. It's about walking in his light and living in his word, and then trusting in his power. And when you do that, not only will you have life, but you will have it more abundantly. I wanted to close with this scripture from a letter Paul wrote to the church in Rome, Romans 1, verses 16 through 17. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith."